Okay, good morning, everybody. We're going to talk about duchening, brichas kohanim, tfias kapayim, all different ways that we can refer to it. Before I start, I want to just get a poll here. Is anyone a kohen in the room? No? I guess I'm the only kohen in the room so far. Okay, that means that nobody needs to listen this year. It's only for kohanim. Are you a kohen by any chance? No? Okay, so it is relevant for everybody, and it's something that we should talk about from the perspective of the Kohanim, but also from the perspective of the non-Kohanim. And this is actually a mitzvah min HaTorah, that Kohanim should bless the congregation. And it may even be a mitzvah on some level for the congregation to receive a bracha. And that's what we're going to begin to explore as well. Now, we've designated two shiurim for this topic. What is there to say already, huh? So we will we'll talk about today the origins of the mitzvah, and we'll try to give like an overall theme, an overall background. We'll begin to talk about some of the meta aspects of the mitzvah. And what I'd like to do next week is walk you through the mitzvah as it's done in the shul, as it plays out from the first step. I say literally as well as figuratively, because it involves taking steps. The Kohanim go up to Duchen in the front, and through the end and the culmination of the mitzvah when they go back to wherever they're sitting in shul. And then we'll be able to see many more of the specific halachos. But what I'd like to do today is talk about general principles of the mitzvah, talk about where it stems from, what the sources are for the mitzvah, some basic concepts and ideas associated with the mitzvah, and I also maybe leave some time, if we could, for some questions at the end, and also next week as well. I also, although we're not doing anything inside, it's always good to learn things inside, but because of the nature of this class, it's not possible. You want to be able to get a lot of information. At the very least, I want to give you some references where you can look. Like we did last time when we spoke about Kriyas HaTorah, I told you where you can find it in the Rambam, in the Shulchan Aruch. So I'll do the same for this topic. If you want to learn about it in the Rambam, so you'll go to Hilchos Tefillah, the last two parakim. In Hilchos Tefillah, I believe it's Perek Yudalet and Perek Tezvav, chapter 14 and 15, is where the Rambam discusses Birchas Kohanim. And that's because it's very much part of the Tefillah, structure of the service in the shul. And if you want to look at it in Shulchan Aruch, so you open up to Orach Chaim, Simen Kuf Chav Ches, that's where you find the bulk of it. You find a little bit in Kuf Chav Tes and Kuf Lamed as well. If you're looking at it in the Mishneh Berurah, so you'll open up the second volume of Mishneh Berurah. That's the first Simen in the second Chelk of Mishneh Berurah. Mishneh Berurah is, of course, all on Orach Chaim, on Shulchan Aruch Orach Chaim, one of the four sections of Shulchan Aruch is Orach Chaim, daily life. So the first Simen in Chelk Beis Mishneh Berurah is Tfias Kapayim. There are 45 Se'ifim in that Simen. That's the one long Simen of Kuf Chav Ches. And so you can get a sense that there's obviously a lot of information. We won't be able to do everything. Again, we'll try to give a little bit of a flavor and an overview, and then walk through it next week. Okay, so the first thing we should know with any mitzvah that is a mitzvah d'oraisa, and we'll establish that this is in fact a mitzvah d'oraisa, and even today this is the overwhelming consensus of the authorities that the mitzvah exists d'oraisa today. So we have to talk about where we find this mitzvah. What's the source of the mitzvah in the Torah? And then how does it transfer and trace from there to what we know today? Now, everyone will probably be thinking something right now, that if there's a mitzvah in the Torah, then when is the mitzvah applicable? So you should assume maybe every day. But then, of course, if anyone here is a Sfardi, is anyone a Sfardi here? So you davened this morning and you had Birkat Kohanim, I assume, right? And you did as well. But us Ashkenazim, we don't have that benefit. We don't duchen every day. So we have to understand why that came about. Why don't we duchen? Why don't we do Birkat Kohanim and you do? And if we're not doing it, why are we allowed not to do it? We can't decide to take a day off and not do a mitzvah that we have to do. We can't decide not to wear tefillin one day in the middle of the week because, you know, whatever reason, the mitzvah exists. So how can we ignore a mitzvah that exists, and for you, you perform it, and we don't. That's a very important question. I hope by the end of this year we'll be able to answer that question. Okay? So let's move ahead. Where do we find the mitzvah in the Torah? There are actually two sources in the Chumash for the mitzvah. One is probably more familiar to us than the other. If you say Birchas HaTorah in the morning, right? So after you quote, after you say, recite the two blessings of Lasok B'Divrei Torah and then Asher Bochar Banu, then we have the psukim themselves of the text of Birchas Kohanim. Yivarecha Hashem v'Yishmerecha, these are very special words. You can imagine the amount of meaning that must lie in every one of these words. Because these are the words that the Torah gives us that the Kohanim should bless with. And they're not to use their own words. They're not to alter them. They're not to add to them. And even if you might think that it might be very poetic and beautiful for the Kohen to decide to use his own invocation and make his own bracha, that would in fact not be allowed. And if he decides to even add onto these words, he would be violating a negative prohibition called lo tosif, lo tosifu. You can't add to a mitzvah. So you can imagine that the Torah wants these words to be said because these words capture the essence of really every blessing that can exist in the world. We all wish for all kinds of things, but we don't always know how to express it. And the words can sometimes fall short of what we really are asking for and what we really deeply want. But the Torah puts it all here in these 15 words, right? Three words in the first pasuk, they're all three psukim. Followed by Yor Hashem Panav Lecha Nichunecha is five words, and then seven words in the final pasuk, Yisra Hashem Panav Lecha V'Yisemecha Shalom, total of 15 words, 60 letters, and you can imagine all the midrashim and all of the ink that has been spilled to explain every one of these words and every one of these letters and all of the hints that line them. It's a humbling thing when you think about it, and we realize how deep Torah is, that we're privileged to be able to have this incredible treasure and how these words carry so much meaning. But just a little bit of an appreciation. These are the words that the Torah tells us that the Kohanim are to bless with. Now, introducing these three psukim, which is the actual formula, so we find right before that, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe l'mor, Daber el Aharon ve'el banav l'mor, speak to Aaron and his children, saying, Ko tevarchu et b'nei Yisrael. So shall you bless b'nei Yisrael. So ko tevarchu is, this is how it's to be done. These are the words. That's how we know that it has to be done in this language with these words. Lashon HaKodesh and many other things are derived as well from ko tevarchu. In this manner, Amar Lahem, it says further in the Pasuk, say to them. And it goes on and gives us the three psukim with those 15 words that we know are Birchat Kohanim. And then the next pasuk says, "V'samu et shemi al bnei Yisrael v'ani abarachem." Some of us say that in the morning as well. Some sidurim maybe you'll find this added pasuk afterwards, which says that they shall place my name on bnei Yisrael and I will bless them. What does it mean? They shall place my name on bnei Yisrael. Well, actually, every one of these words, every one of these psukim, I should say, have Hashem's name in them. What name did they use when they blessed? So at some points in history, and we'll talk more about it in a few minutes, they would utter the Shem HaMeforash. In other words, we do not pronounce Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, as it's written. We use the expression Ado, as we all know. But in certain points in history, certain places, they were actually supposed to use the name of the Shem HaMeforash in invoking the bracha. So where does this pasuk appear? Does anyone have any guess? Where is Parshas Naso? Very good. Excellent. It's right before Chamishi in Naso. That's the source of the mitzvah of Birchas Kohanim. That is one source that we all know about. There is another source in Chumash, and it's coming up in just a couple of weeks. We're going to be reading this in Shul. This coming Shabbos is Parshas Tzav. The following Shabbos is Parshas Shmini. Now, Parshas Shmini, let's give a little bit of background, just, you probably know it already, but just to review. Parshas Shmini was describing the beginning of the Parsha, that is, describing the events of a particular day in the calendar. It's called the Yom HaShmini. Now, when I say Yom HaShmini, what is it? Shmini to what? The eighth day of what? Instructing. Good. In days of instruction, we call that the Yemei HaMilu'im. They were the days in which Aaron and his children were initiated to become Kohanim and to serve. During those 7 days, they did not actually offer any of the karbanos. They were the ones that owned the karban. The karbanos that were offered were on their behalf. They would be stationed in the entrance of the Ol Moed. They would partake of the various karbanos. Who would be the Kohen Gadol? Who was the one to serve, to shecht, and to sprinkle, and so on? All that had to be done with all of the various karbanos. That was Moshe Rabbeinu. He served then as Kohen Gadol, and that was pretty much it. That was his stint of Kohen Gadol. Some say maybe he did even something on Yom HaShemini as well, but after that, certainly, he did not serve as Kohen Gadol. It was Aaron's job. On the Yom HaShemini, that is the day that the Mishkan was formally inaugurated. That was the day that the Shekhinah, Hashem's presence, descended on the Mishkan. Everyone was waiting with bated breath for that to happen. And Yom HaShemini had its own set of karbanos that are described, and when we come up to that reading, you'll hopefully note exactly what it describes, what karbanos were brought, very similar to Yom Kippur karbanos, actually, which is also a very seminal day in the calendar. This day, by the way, what calendar day was it? Anyone know? In terms of the month that we refer to by the words, I mean, Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz. So what day was this? The Yom HaShemini? The eighth day? Well, it's a good, interesting guess, because there are some who say that. The Ibn Ezra says it was the eighth day of Nisan. But the more conventional approach, seemingly from most Mefarshim and from the way it seems from the Gemara, although there may be one opinion or so that would hold what you said, is that it was the first of Nisan, the Rosh Chodesh Nisan, was the eighth day of Miluim. It means that the Miluim, the 7 days of initiation, they began on the 23rd of Adar, and they went for 7 days, followed by the grand day Yom HaShemini, the Shemini Miluim. After the 7 days of initiation, the consecration came, the day that Hashem would finally come to rest on the Mishkan. That was the Yom Rosh Chodesh Nisan, very intense day. Now, there's a lot to talk about that day. That was also the day that the tragedy of Nadav and Avihu, the children of Aaron, they were unfortunately became their own sacrifices, so to speak, as part of the sanctification of the day. And that was all described in the parasha as well. But something else that we need to focus on is one pasuk. And hopefully, again, we don't have the Chumashim here, but you hopefully remember this for not too long from now. The pasuk says that Aaron, after offering the karbanos, it says that Aaron raised his hands to the people and he blessed them. Now, it doesn't say in the pasuk what he said. It just says that Aaron blessed. It also says that Aaron blessed with his hands stretched out. So you can imagine that this could be a source for the mitzvah Birchas Kohanim, because on the one hand, we had the psukim Naso, which give us the formula, the text of the bracha, Yivarechacha, and so on, but it doesn't tell us that the hands should be stretched out. What you have in the Shemini is Aaron gave a bracha, which doesn't tell us what it was, but it tells us how he gave it. And we use that as a source for what we call Nesias Kapayim. What is the literal meaning, Nesias Kapayim? Nesias is raising up of the palms. Kapayim are the palms. And the source for that idea is because we take the pasuk in Shemini that mentions Aaron's raising his hands, and we use that as a source for how we are to do Birchas Kohanim. Okay, again, even if you're not a Kohen, it should be interesting. So we will see. The question is, what did Aaron say? Could be, Rashi sounds like, he said the word Yivarech Hashem Yishmerecha. The Ramban disagrees. He thinks that Aaron gave whatever bracha he gave for the occasion, and the Ramban tells us that we find with Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech was responsible for dedicating the first Beis HaMikdash. He also offered a bracha. And so whatever the bracha was, it was. We don't really know. It's interesting that in the case of Shlomo HaMelech, it's described in the book of Melachim that when he gave the bracha, it says his palms were outstretched to the heavens. The Katov Prusos HaShamayim. Now, in that case, where were the palms facing? Upwards. Now, how do we do our Nesias Kapayim? I know you don't look, but it's clear, and Shulchan Aruch brings it, the palms are down. There are those that actually do it in a vertical position. I've seen that myself. But, and there may be a basis for that. What?
That's the Star Trek version.
That may be. That's right. That's Dr. Spock. That's right. Right. But the majority of people do it and with the palms down. But Shlomo HaMelech did it with his palms up. And maybe Aaron HaKohen did it that way. But certainly, halachically speaking, for us, the palms have to be down, which is also very interesting to think about philosophically speaking. What is the idea of the bracha exactly? How is it going from the Kohanim to the people? Some of the hands are connected. They are the channel for the bracha to go, obviously, from the heavens through the Kohanim in some way. That's the vehicle. In some way, the Shechina is said to be resting on their hands, maybe not today in the same way as it once was in the Beis HaMikdash. But all of this is obviously very interesting on many levels, Kabbalistically certainly, and on many levels as well, in Drush, to understand the Machshav of what exactly is going on. We're going to try to speak more from the realm of Halacha. So we have the two sources in the Torah. Now, how does that play out? You know, in terms of the actual mitzvah, how do we define the mitzvah? How often should it be done? And where was it performed? And how does it follow for us today? So we all know that the shul is meant to be something of a symbol of the temple, of the Beis HaMikdash. We call it a Mikdash Ma'at, right? It's a miniature temple. You can be sure, therefore, that the mitzvah Birchas Kohanim today, it didn't start in shul. It started in the Beis HaMikdash. And indeed, the very context in Parsha Shemini of Aaron HaKohen doing his blessing with his hand stretched out, it says it right in the middle of describing Karbanos. Aaron HaKohen had many Karbanos to bring on that Yom HaShemini on the Rosh Chodesh Nisan. It says that he went down from offering the various Karbanos on the Mizbeach, and he says that he blesses the people. So the mitzvah was performed daily in the Beis HaMikdash, and it was integrated within the order of the service. Now, I say the order of the service. That's a very nice term, service. What service would I be referring to? Can anyone anticipate what I mean? What order of service do we think about in Beis HaMikdash on a daily basis? What comes to mind? I said daily basis, right? Karbanos in general, but not all karbanos were brought every day. What carbon was pretty much there as a constant? What do we call that? What carbon? Carbon tamid. Tamid means constant, daily. Tamid means whole. Tamid means every day. And that's the constant, the idea of constancy is an important idea in Judaism. It's so important every day to do basic mitzvos, let it be davening, let it be learning, setting aside time for learning, coming to learn here. It's important on so many levels because it shows the depth of your commitment to Torah, to Kaddish Baruch Hu, to God. And this is the lesson also from Karban Tamid, that it was brought every single day. No day would be absent the Karban Tamid. The only exceptions were, historically, there were times of persecution and we weren't always autonomous, and we had to, you know, we had the Greeks or the Romans who would do all kinds of things to try to undermine what we were doing in the Beis HaMikdash. And unfortunately, there were lapses during those periods of bringing the Karban Tamid. But if it were up to us, this would be the mitzvah, and we do it every day. Now, the Karban Tamid was a karban. Now, Tamid is the way it's described, because it was every day. And it was actually done twice a day. There was the Tamid Shel Shachar, the first Tamid of the first Karban of the day, a communal offering, Tamid Shel Shachar. And then you had the Tamid Shel Bein Harbayim, is the final Karban of the day. What exactly was it? What kind of carbon? Say a carbon tamid is not their class. We're learning now Sefer Vayikra. We just began last Shabbos Vayikra. So again, very basic background. Again, it's something we should have basic familiarity with, even though we don't have karbanos today. A little harder to relate to. But the basic categories of karbanos. Can anyone give me some names of karbanos? Shulamim. Good. Ola. Good. Hasham. Chatas. Terrific. Okay. We pretty much covered it all. Miguyin, okay, is a way that you could bring the various kabbanas during the Miguyin, initiations. But I think we pretty much said it, right? Ola, chatas, or mincha, okay, it's offering. Mincha is a flower offering. Mincha, chatas, asha, shlamin. Now, ola is what makes ola distinct? Completely burnt, right? There's no part of it that's eaten by anybody. Other kabbanas, the meat is eaten, parts of the meat are eaten by either the Kohanim in some cases, some parts, in other cases the owner, the Baalim, even the family. And therefore, Ola is obviously a unique type of karban, which is brought, again, it could be a pledged by an individual, or it could be a mitzvah that you have to bring a communal Ola. Many karbanos on different occasions are Olos, and there's also chatas individually, and the communal chatas. When we talk about the karban tamid, what kind of karban was it? It was a karban Ola. Olas tamid, for Asiya Bahar Sinai. It was completely burnt. Now, the way that it would be brought, it wasn't just the carbon per se for itself. The carbon tamid had a whole structure to it. Just as, for example, I'll give you soon, we're going to have Pesach, right? So we have many mitzvahs that we perform the night of the Seder, such as mitzvah of eating matzah. Give me some additional mitzvahs from the night of the Seder.
A seva.
Okay, you could call that an independent mitzvah, or you could see that as part of a larger mitzvah.
CBT
is mitzvah, certainly independent mitzvah. What else?
Dalet
kosos. That's the rabbanim. It's a mitzvah, certainly. What else?
Marar.
Okay. Some of these mitzvahs are d'oraisa, rabbinic, Torah mandated, and some today are d'rabbanim. So you're right. We do many mitzvahs. Hallel is another mitzvah. But you see, we do it. And we integrate everything. We don't just say, okay, this is the night of the 15th of Nisan. I have four nice cups of wine in front of me on the table. Drink one cup, great. Next cup, drink it, great. There, technically, if you did that, you could say that you fulfilled some aspect of the mitzvah of drinking four cups of wine, because the mitzvah is to drink four cups of wine. But of course, the rabbis set it up in such a way that they get spread out, and every cup of wine is done over a particular ceremony, you could say, with certain recitations, Kiddush being the first cup, the Haggadah being the second cup, the bulk of the Haggadah, and then you have the benching on the third cup, and you have the Hal on the fourth cup. And so too with the Mitzvah of Matzah, it's done at a particular point in the ceremony. The larger construct is called Seder. Seder means structure, Seder means order. So there's the mitzvahs are done, but it's not just individual mitzvahs, it's the larger structure. And we ask after everything that the Seder should be accepted by Hashem. That's what Nirtz is all about, right? So why am I telling you all this? I mean, we're not giving you a shiur about Pesach now, you'll hear shiur about Pesach. Because it always occurred to me, and I think it's a good analogy, to think about the Tamid as well. You see, the Tamid was not just a carbon for itself. The carbon tamid was offered every day as part of a larger ceremony integrated within a larger structure. Indeed, we refer to the tamid by the expression seder ha-tamid. Does anyone know where we refer to it as that? With tamidim are brought according to a seder. Can anyone think of a expression in our davening we refer to that? We ask Hashem that we should be able to bring karbanos tamidim ke Sidram, umusafim keil chasam. So the tamidim should be brought kis sidram. Sidram, according to their what? Water? What does it mean? So I think it means the fact that the carbon tamid was integrated with a lot of other things. I'll give you an example. What else was done every day, morning and evening, besides the carbon tamid? Every day. It's a type of offering, it's not a carbon per se. Incense, Torah, excellent, guys are good. Torahs. So you have the Torahs brought in the morning and the evening, and there's a particular person that was in charge of that, and how he to do it, he has to spill it on the Mizbeach HaPnimi, the inner Mizbeach, and that's part of the ritual. That offering of the Torahs was done as part of a larger structure and order that included the Tamid Shel Shachar. The Tamid Shel Shachar had other things that were associated with it, auxiliary services, such as done every day. They would have to clean the ash of the inner mizbeach that they put the Torahs on. They clean the ash. They'd also do something with the menorah. They'd have to light the menorah. They'd have to clean out the menorah. And they did it in two different shifts, two different parts, five and two. There were seven candles altogether. Those of you who ever said karbanos might know a little bit what I'm referring to in terms of the seder of the tamid. So, as part of the seder of the tamid, for our purposes, what we're going to focus on is the fact that there was seemingly a birchas kohanim, a duchening, that took place integrated within the Seder of the Tamid. Now, There is a place, again, I'd like to give you sources because hopefully I whet your appetite and you want to learn this one day, and now it's easy to learn because everything, so much is in English. So even if the Hebrew can be sometimes challenging or daunting, you can always find an English edition which gives you the Hebrew with commentaries in English. So if you were to open a certain Meseches, a certain tractate, I'd want to find there everything about the Karban Tumid and the Seder HaTumid. What would be that Masech? What do you think it would be called? And it's the name of Masech and Shas. Take a guess. Tumid! Good! Doesn't take too much to figure that out. There is a Masech and Tumid. It's found in Seder Kadshin, one of the six orders in the Mishnah is Kadshin. Seder Masech and Tumid. Now I'll let you in on a secret, guys. Okay, no one here is a Kohen, just double checking, right? No one's a Kohen. Is anybody a Bechor in the room? Two of you. Three? Four of you. Wow. One more time. Four? Five? Okay. Now listen here. What happens Erev Pesach? If you're a firstborn, you have a dilemma. You have to fast unless you participate or you're responsible for a Siyum Masechta, right? So that's what you usually do, right? You go to a Siyum. Now, it's nice to go to a Siyum. It's even nicer to make your own siyum, right? You feel proud. But sometimes it's hard with everything you have on your plate, with the schedule and dual curriculum and everything else. So you have to find maybe an easy siyum to make. What could be an easy siyum? You got to find either a very small mesechet that you know, that you can do it without too much effort and time. So what's the smallest mesechet in Shas? Tumid. Eight dapim. Eight pages in the Gemara. I say page, I mean Amid Aleph, Amid Beis, because most of it is actually Mishnayos. Not of every Mishnah is their Gemara. So you're really learning, usually if you want to make a Siyum of Mishnayos, you have to do it for it to count as a Siyum for Siddur's Mitzvah. We assume you have to make an entire, do an entire Seder. Seder is Royim, Seder Moed, quite a lot of Mishnayos to learn. If you learn one Seches, so technically that's not really good enough. Maybe you could find leniencies here and there, but generally, certainly for the kids in school, you know, you want to make them feel good, they'll make a Meseches, they'll make Mesechta on a Siyum, on a Parshat Chumash 2 or whatever. Okay, but usually for Mishnayos, you have to do a whole Seder. But Gemara, you could do a Meseches. But this Meseches, Tamid, so it starts on a Daf Chav Ches, which is really after the Masecha before it, which is Me'ila. But if you start on Daf Chav Ches, which is the first mission of Tamid, and go the 7-8 blat that you follow, you can, without any doubt, no one's going to question the legitimacy of that Siyum, and you can all enjoy the food, you and anyone else that's there. So you just have to get a hold of maybe a Gemara, English Gemara, or even an English Mishnayos, and you can pretty much do it. It's not so hard. I've done it on my own. I can tell you, I confess, over the years, here and there, I needed a quick Siyum, so I did Tamid. Okay, so that's a little bit of a pitch. Okay, let's come back to us. If you will open, maybe for this year even, you'll open Mishnayos Tamid, or Masechta Tamid, when you'll be reading the Mishnayos, you will find two references to Birchas Kohanim. And the question is, why two, and what is each one about? One is in Perek Hay, and one is in Perek Zayin. It's altogether seven prakim. So, Perek Zayin is the last Perek. Now, in Perek Hay, the stage that the Mishnayos are at, that it's going through from the beginning, right? The earliest thing that was done would be the Trumas Hadeshen. I told you about the Seder Tamid. They would take a token amount of ash in a shovel, take it off the Mizbeach, put it down next to the Mizbeach. By the way, that's coming up in this week's Parsha, the beginning of Parshas Tzav. It's always good to get a feeling of familiarity with what things are and what they're about, even if you don't know all the halachos, just to have an idea. So that's Trumas Hadeshen. So that's described in the beginning of Masechta Tamid. That was done earliest thing that you did, before the Karban Tamid, because this was even before that, they had to do the Trumas Hadeshen. That's described in the beginning of Parshas Tzav. So then we go through some things, and we get to the lottery that was performed, who would do what. Every day, another group of Kohanim would be on duty. Every week, it'd be another group. We call that a mishmar. Mishmar, we say it sometimes when you stay late and learn. But there were 24 mishmaros of Kohanim on duty for the whole week. But from that mishmar, they divide up. Every day, there'd be a different group from that larger pool of Kohanim that we call the mishmar for that week. So now, from that group, who does what? There has to be a system, right? So I'm giving you a little bit of a flavor of Mishnah's Talmud. So they would do a lottery, and someone would win the privilege to shecht the Talmud. Another one would have the privilege of sprinkling the dub, the blood. Another one would have the privilege of offering the various parts on the Mizbeach. Another one would get to do the cleaning out of Mizbeach HaBenimi. Another one, the menorah. They would have a separate lottery for the Ketores. Anyway, at a certain point, where Mishnah, where Perek Dalet finishes, they had put the various parts of the Tamid on the ramp to the Mizbeach. What do we call that in Hebrew, the ramp to the Mizbeach? Anybody? Didn't have steps, it had a ramp. Anyone know? It's called Kevesh. Kevesh, not Keves, which is really a lamp. But a kevesh with a shin, a ramp that they ascended to go to the Mizbeach. They put down over there, on a certain point of the kevesh, part of the kevesh, they put salt on the various parts of the animal, because that was what had to happen before you put on the Mizbeach. And then they took a recess. Before they're going to actually place the various parts of the animal that had to be burnt on the Mizbeach to be burnt, they took a recess and they went into a room, a very huge room, a chamber called Lishkas Hagazis. Does that ring a bell for anybody? Lishkas Hagazis. It's a special room. It's the room that the Sanhedrin would convene. Which Sanhedrin? There were different types of Sanhedrin, but there was the major Supreme Court. We call that the Sanhedrin Gedolah. Good. They would convene in this room called Lishkas Hagazis. There's a lot to say about this room, what it looked like, not for now. But they used this room here, the Kohanim who were on duty for that day, went to the room, they're going to do some davening. Davening is not just for shul, davening was in the Beis HaMikdash too. And this is where Perek Hay of Talmud begins. So you have the person in charge, who orchestrated, choreographed everything for the Kohanim who are serving. He says, okay, it's time to say some prayers, everybody. So first they said a bracha. That bracha, the Mefarshim, the Gemara, identify it as the bracha of Ahava Rabba. What is the bracha of Ahava Rabba? Or if you say Svar, those of you Svardim, say Ahavat Olam. What bracha is that? The bracha just before Shema. And then they said Shema, they actually said something else. They said Aseres HaDibros too, every day. We don't do this anymore. At one time they said Aseres HaDibros on a daily basis. They said three sections of Shema. They said the bracha that follows Shema, which is Emes V'yatsiv, ending with Goal Yisrael. And then they said, not the whole Shemona Esrei, but they said the bracha, what bracha Shemona Esrei would be the most appropriate bracha to say in the Beis HaMikdash? Anyone have a guess? What bracha, if you had to pick one of those 19 blessings, which was the most appropriate blessing for the Beis HaMikdash? At this point, maybe they'd say a regular Shemona Esrei later, but right now they're saying some prayers. One of the brachas of Shemona Esrei, Shema Kolenu is a good guess, but anyone have another? What? Very good. Why did you say what say?
It
mentions the karbanas. It mentions that Hashem should be pleased with our offerings, and Hashem should restore the offerings and accept them with love, and so it's perfect. There's only one change, obviously, that you have to imagine that they changed with the ending of the bracha. How do we conclude what say? Baruch Atah Hashem. How do we conclude that bracha what say? What is the conclusion? Hamachzir Shkinasal Tziyon. Now, that makes sense when we don't have the Beis HaMikdash and we ask Hashem to restore the Shekhinah. When they were living in the Beis HaMikdash with the Shekhinah, they couldn't say that. So what do you think they ended the bracha with? So I'm going to try to tease you a little bit here. Okay? There is a time in shul that we today use, most shuls at least, use that ending. And I'll give you a hint. It's when we do Birkat Kohanim. We Ashkenazim, the Ashkenazim do it every day, so they don't. Oh, very good. You guys are really good. Sha'oscha levadcha v'yira nagol, which means you alone we will serve with fear, with awe. That would have been therefore the appropriate blessing in Beis HaMikdash, and we say it on those special occasions when we're connecting to the Beis HaMikdash. So they would say that, and then they would say, it says Birchas Kohanim. They would say Birchas Kohanim. So this is one reference in Mishnayos Tamid to the Birchat Kohanim. Now, the interesting thing is that it comes up again later on. Because in Perek Zion, as I mentioned, this is, as understood by the Mefarshim, this is already after the parts of the Karban Tumah were offered and burnt on the Mizbeach. And it tells us over there that the various Kohanim who were involved in the different parts of the service, they would go on the steps of the Ulam. Now again, these are terms that I don't know how much you've heard them before. But the Ulam, does anyone know what the Ulam was? Ulam today means a hall, right? Well, the Azarat is the word for the main courtyard. But then if you're going due west, the more west you go, the more you're getting closer to, of course, to what special room? The more you're going west, 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 and Beis HaMikdash, where are we going to hit? Keep going west, west, west. What is the special room? Kodesh HaKadoshim. So how does it work? You have the entrance to the... I don't have a board. Really, that I could really... Well, maybe I could use a little bit of board. But if you're entering into the Azara, the courtyard, you are going from the east. If any of you take a tour in the excavations around the Kotel, so you get a really good tour, they might give you a bit of a flavor of how things could have looked, because it's not too hard to imagine, especially you see certain things around the area, and you can imagine geographically where the Beis HaMikdash was, and exactly where people entered from, because Har HaZeisim is situated further to the east, and then you're facing west. As you get closer and closer, you're going into the Beis HaMikdash, so to speak. So the Azara is the courtyard. Then you keep going west, you're going to hit the Mizbeach. And then you're going to keep going west, and you're going to suddenly get to an area that's covered. The Azara was not covered. So what do you call the covered area of the Beis HaMikdash? The Heichal. But before you get to the Heichal, you're first going to enter an area which is also covered, called the Ulam. The Ulam had a wide door. The Heichal's door was not as wide. So it's used as a metaphor sometimes where you can do a little bit of tshuva. Just make a little, pierce your heart like a needle, tiny little spot. And Hashem says, if you do that, I will open up the door as wide as, you can tell me what door is used as the metaphor, the door of the Ulam, that was very, very wide. And then you keep walking west and you get to the next point where you enter into the Heichal. In the Heichal, of course, you have which utensils in the area of the Heichal? Not in Kodesh HaKadoshim. Which utensils of the Beis HaMikdash are you going to encounter in the Heichal? Not you. If you're not a Kohen, you're probably not going to be there, but the menorah. What else? The Shulchan. The menorah, the Shulchan. And what else? Mizbeach. HaKetores. Also known as Mizbeach HaZahav, Mizbeach HaPanimi. It was the outer Mizbeach was in the Azara. The inner Mizbeach, which was for the Torahs, and also for certain sprinklings, for certain special karbanos, those sin offerings, chatos, would be sprinkled on the inner Mizbeach, such as Yom Kippur, special chatos were offered on that, and some others as well. If you keep going west, of course, you will reach the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And then you have the area behind Kodesh HaKadoshim, and then you have the walls of the Heichal. Now, you have steps going to the Ulam. How many steps? How are you going to guess, right? Is it fear? Not a fair question. How many steps? 15. How do you know that? Very good. So you guys know a lot. You don't give yourself more credit than you'll forgive yourself. 15 steps. Shir HaMaalos, David HaMelech composed songs that he knew were going to be sung in the Beis HaMikdash. David was not responsible for the actual building, but he was the brain. It was his, basically, he was so much behind it. He was the one that yearned for it. He's the one that prepared so much that would be ultimately a part of the Beis HaMikdash. U'b'shirei David Avdecha, ha'nishma'im behirecha. The same as Chodesh Davening. So he was deprived the privilege of actually building it. Shlomo took that role, but David HaMelech prepared the Tehillim that was sung in the Beis HaMikdash. So everything that was done in the Beis HaMikdash had symbolism to it, and Tehillim corresponds to that. So the 15 Shir HaMaalos, does anyone know where that's found in Tehillim? I'm pressing my luck here. Does anyone know where the 15 Shir HaMaalos can be found in Tehillim? We have how many?
The Gematria of Hashem's name?
The Gematria of Hashem's name is 26.
No, Yud-Kay.
Yud-Kay, that's 15. Yud-Kay is 15, okay. But where would I find in the, okay, there are, let's say, 176 psalms in Tehillim. I believe that's the number. So where would I find, I take that back, not 176, no, 150. 176 is the number of psukim, right, the number of psukim in Nasa was 176, and the longest psalm is 119, Kuf Yutes. Right, so there are 150 psalms in Tehillim, but 15 of those 150 are Shir HaMaalos. Does anyone know where they begin and where they end? 129, you're in the middle of that. It doesn't begin with that. You know what? You're in the ballpark. So it begins with 120. That's the first of the 15 Shir HaMaalos. And then it ends with, count 15, Kuf Lamed Daled 134. You know, it's good. Maybe we should have a class once in a while just on these kinds of things, just to have put things in perspective. You know, where do you find the Psalms of Kabbalah Shabbos in Tehillim? That we say, L'chun Eranana. Does anyone know where that's found in Tehillim? We should have... What? No, the 120s is the Shir HaMaalos. But where was L'chun Eranana and the Psalms that followed that? In the 90s, good. 95 is where Shir HaMaalos... And you should be aware. It's good to have, like, you know, a frame of reference of where certain famous Psalms are found, where they come from, to have a connection. This is our heritage. We should own it more. So that's a little digression. Anyway, 15 Shir HaMaalos, 15 Dayenus, coming to Pesach, right? Can't be coincidence either. 15 Dayenus. We refer to the Dayenus as Kama Malos Tovos. They are steps, they are levels. Dayenu, Dayenu, Dayenu. And there are 15 steps to the Ula. On those steps stood various Kohanim each and every day. And the Mishnah tells us in the seventh parak of Tamid that they would perform daily Birchas Kohanim, and it tells us a little bit about how it was done and how the Beis HaMikdash Birchas Kohanim differed from Birchas Kohanim outside the Beis HaMikdash. And it gives us a couple of examples, and I'll share with you some of them. It says, for example, that they would not have an interruption of Amen between one bracha and the other. There are three brachas, technically. Bishmerecha, hence the first blessing. And in Shul, for example, as soon as the Kohanim say Bishmerecha, what does everybody respond? And say Amen. And so after Bichunecha, after Shalom. In the Beis HaMikdash, they would not interrupt. It was almost like it was one long bracha. That is one point. Another point the Mishnah says is that they would say Hashem's name in the Beis HaMikdash exactly as it's written. We don't do that out of Beis HaMikdash. And the third issue is how high the hands would go. The hands of the Kohanim don't usually go above their shoulder. It's shoulder height. But in the Beis HaMikdash, they would raise it higher than their head. Does anyone know what the reason could be for that? Why did their hand go above their head as opposed to shoulder height? That's a tough question. Okay. Well, that's Kohen Gadol, right? But you're on to something. If the Shekhinah was literally on their hands, the presence of God was on their hands, is it appropriate that their hands should be lower than their heads? That means that, so to speak, the Shekhinah is lower than their own heads? Or since the deference to the Shekhinah, the presence of God, so the hands should be above their heads so that the Shekhinah should be above their head, not below? That seems to be the reason for that. And so the Mishnah goes into the details of Birchas Kohanim, and it was performed on the steps of the Ulam every day in Beis HaMikdash. So if this is when Birchas Kohanim was performed, when they stood on the steps of the Beis HaMikdash and they had their hands stretched out and they said Hashem's name, so what is the Mishnah referring to in Perek Hay when it talks about the recess that they had earlier on, and they went to that room called the Lishkas HaGazis and they davened, and it says that they did Birchas Kohanim. So if they duchen later, then they didn't duchen seemingly twice as part of the Tamid. So because of this question, many Mefarshim explain that the first time that it mentions Birchas Kohanim, it wasn't really the duchening that we know about, where the hands are stretched out and the mitzvah is performed in the way that we know it. It was more like a tefillah, a prayer. For example, we say it every morning after Birchas HaTorah. We say the psukim, right? Or if we don't duchen in shul, so we still have something, a token mentioning of Birchas Kohanim. When do we have that? When the Chazan repeats Shmoneh Esrei and he gets to the point that we would otherwise duchen, right? So what does he say instead of we're calling him duchening? What does he say at that point? after Hatov Shem Chalchana El Hodos, the Bracha of Modim, before proceeding with what? No, I'm talking about a regular Shemaras. You go daven Mincha today, not Mincha Shachris in the morning, or Mincha tomorrow. Tomorrow's a Tainus. Tomorrow we'll do it in Mincha too. The Chazim says a paragraph beginning with what words? No, after Modim, after the Bracha of Modim is over. After Modim. El Kenev Kenev said, this is the point that would normally be the Kohanim Duchenim. And we'll see more about this, I guess, next year when we go through the Tefillah and how it blends within Tefillah. So the Kohanim would normally Duchen at this point, and instead of having the Duchenim, we don't have Duchenim for us who are Ashkenazim every day. So what do we have instead? We have the Chazim repeating, as part of Shmoneh Esrei, repeating the words of Birchas Kohanim and asking Hashem that He bless us with the priestly blessing, the Bracha Mishulesh, is the threefold blessing. When do we say that? We say that when we would otherwise theoretically have Birchas Kohanim, but for whatever reasons we don't have it right now. So maybe that's what they were doing there in the Beis HaMikdash. They were just saying the psukim. They were asking Hashem to bless the people with this bracha, but they weren't actually doing it. They were talking about it. They were using it as a tefillah. Another possibility, explained by many of the Mefarshim, the Rambam seems to learn this way, is that what they said was not the psukim of Birchat Kohanim, but the bracha that follows Birchat Kohanim. What is the bracha that follows in the Shemoneh Esrei after the Kohanim finished Duchening? What comes next? The bracha of the last bracha Shemoneh Esrei. What is it? Sim Shalom. Now, if you think about it, Sim Shalom is very much connected to the theme of Birchas Kohanim. Can you show me how? How does Sim Shalom have to do with the theme of Birchas Kohanim? Bachim bin Kohen Kecha Bor Panecha sounds very much like Yor Hashem Panavelecha. What else? The very same, very, very beginning word. Sim Shalom, place peace. Where does that come from? The expression Sim, place Shalom, place peace. Where is it taken right out of? What words of Chumash? V'yaseh Mechashem, perfect. That's how Birchas Kohanim, the culmination is, he should place before you peace. And we ask Hashem in Sim Shalom to give us that very bracha. So if you refer to Birchas Kohanim as Sim Shalom as Birchas Kohanim, it's not such a far stretch here. So what they may have been doing earlier with Sim Shalom, as a matter of fact, you know, if you daven Ashkenaz, so we say Sim Shalom in the morning, Shachris. Mincha, we don't say Sim Shalom, we say a shortened version, Shalom Rav, and Mayer of the same. What's the difference? Why only at Shachris do we say Sim Shalom and not at Mincha? What's the exception, by the way? When do we say Mincha? We Ashkenazim, we say at a fast day. Tomorrow, Mincha Shem Tanis Esther, we'll be saying Sim Shalom at Mincha. What's the difference? Then anyone ever wondered about it? Why Sim Shalom only at Shachris?
Because
when it's a tefillah that's conceivable to have Birchas Kohanim, then we would say Sim Shalom, because Sim Shalom is really the bracha that is meant to flesh out and really touch base with the essence of Birchas Kohanim. So if you could have had Birchas Kohanim for such a tefillah, we say Sim Shalom. Now, as we'll see next week in Mitzvah Shem, when it comes to tefillah, so Mincha is not a tefillah for Birchas Kohanim. There's one exception, and that's a tainus. In other words, why is a tainus fast day different? The reason why the rabbi said that we don't duchen at Mincha, although we should, we duchen at Shachris, in Eretz Yisrael, every Shachris, and Musaf, we duchen at Musaf, we should have duchen at Mincha. But the rabbis decreed not to duchen at Mincha. Why?
Alcohol.
You might be drinking, you might have a little bit of wine, and a Kohen who has some wine is not allowed to duchen. And therefore, they said no duchening at Mincha. Now, it can't be on a fast day. Fast day, there's no eating, there's no drinking. So therefore, fast day, you could have Birchas Kohanim, and therefore, in Eretz Yisrael, they would duchen on a tainus. Some say no, not only if it's at the end of the day, there's some discussion about it, but we therefore say Sim Shalom at Mincha, even if you don't usually say Sim Shalom at Mincha. The reason why the Nusach Sfar says it all the time at Mincha is because there is some minchas that you can have Birchas Kohanim, so they say Sim Shalom at every mincha, because mincha could have some days Birchas Kohanim. Nusach Ari, by the way, they say Sim Shalom even at night, because we still want to be able to touch base with Birchas Kohanim, even if you couldn't duchen at night. This is why El Kinem Kevah Seinu is going to be said tomorrow at Mincha. Because anytime you could have had Birchas Kohanim, or would have had Birchas Kohanim, you say, okay, Mikatzeh. So all of this is to explain why the Mishnah earlier, Perek He, mentions Birchas Kohanim, but only Perek Zayin does it actually describe the way that it was done. It was done with the hands extended and with the formal mitzvah, and the hands being above the head. All of that is not mentioned in Perek He, because there they were just saying a prayer, Birchas Kohanim, like we would also do a little bit in our davening. But Perek Zayin was when they performed the mitzvah. Now, let's talk about how often it was performed in the Beis HaMikdash. There's a mitzvah to duchen every day. Is that correct? Every day? Once a day? Twice a day? 3 times a day? 20 times a day? It's a mitzvah to duchen. It doesn't say in the Torah when, how often. How often should you duchen? Well, the truth is that in the Beis HaMikdash, they certainly duchened in the morning as part of Tamid Shul Shachar. That's described in the Mishnayos in Tamid. What about the afternoon Tamid? Did they integrate Birchas Kohanim there as well? What about Musaf? When it's the day of Karban Musaf, Rosh Chodesh, Shabbos, would they duchen again as part of the service of Musaf? That is a very interesting machlokas. A machlokas between Tosfos on the one hand, and the Rambam and many others on the other. The Tosa says in the Masechta Sota, that's also where one of the halachas, Birchas Kohanim, are found in the Masechta Sota, in the parak called Eilud Ne'amarim. These are the things that are said in every language, these are the things that are said in Lashon HaKodesh, mentions Birchas Kohanim there, and it goes on and describes in the later Mishnah the details of Birchas Kohanim. So when Daf Lamed Ches, in Masechta Sota, Tosa makes a comment that they would duchen as part of avodas tzibur, as part of communal service in Beis HaMikdash, and it would be done tamid shel shachar, so too it would be done tamid shel bein harabayim, so too it would be done by the musafim. That is Tosa's position. The Rambam writes, and remember where the Rambam would be found, Hilchos Tefila, at the end, and also you can find it in the Rambam, Tmidim Musafim, Perek Vav. Tamidim Musafin is describing the order of the Talmud once a day in Beis HaMikdash. Now, so we have this issue of whether it was done every Avodas Tzibur or was done only for Tamid Shel Shachar. But we do see a very strong connection between the mitzvah Birchas Kohanim and what? What have we established pretty much from the Pasuk in Shmini and from the Mishnayos in Talmud? What link, what equation have we established? Birchas Kohanim equals or is done in the context of what? Karbanos, avoda, right? Okay, maybe every avoda tzibur, every communal offering, according to Tosfos, or the once a day, which obviously indicates a very important idea about Birchas Kohanim, and you can see it in different ways. You could see it almost like the mitzvah is not really Birchas Kohanim. The mitzvah is to do avoda in a certain way. And the avoda is incomplete, just like it's incomplete without doing all the specific aspects of the avoda, shechting and slaughtering, and sprinkling the blood. And you have to also cap it all off with the Kohanim blessing the people. That's what makes the avoda complete. It's almost like Birchas Kohanim is really serving an auxiliary role vis-a-vis avoda. Or you could see it as an independent mitzvah, but nonetheless, the independent mitzvah has to be done in the connection with, in close proximity to, in context of avoda. That's clear. And for the Rambam, once a day is sufficient. Maybe that's enough to cap avoda, as avoda has had its Birchas Kohanim. The daily service had its Birchas Kohanim. You don't have to do it every single time. You did it in the morning, that covers the whole day. Or maybe it's the idea that the mitzvah is to do it once a day, but it has to be in the context of avoda. You could see the Rambam in one of two ways. It's either serving avoda, and it's enough to do it once a day to serve avoda as a pun, right? Avoda as a service. But I mean, it's meant to elevate the service of the Beis HaMikdash. You do it once a day, that's good enough. Tosa says you got to tag each one of the communal offerings with its own Birchas Kohanim. The Rambam says you can do it once and that's good enough to go for everything. Or the Rambam views Birchas Kohanim, the mitzvah, as an independent mitzvah, but it must be done in the backdrop of avoda, of communal offering. This is in the Beis HaMikdash. Now, we're going to begin to talk now for just the next couple of minutes, and then hopefully next week we'll be able to take the mitzvah in shul, beginning with the first step and the first stages all the way through, and various halachas along the way. But there is a transition now that we're going to make from Birchas Kohanim Bais HaMikdash to shul. And we have a description in the Mishnah in Tainis that Birchas Kohanim would be done numerous times a day at different tefillos, at Shachris, at Musaf, at Ne'ilah, and in Eretz Yisrael today you would find this. And then the question about Mincha, as we noted earlier, maybe not because of the fact that people would be drinking, have had lunch, and drank wine. But now we see in Tefillah there's a mitzvah to Duchen, not just once a day, but continuously, Shachris, Musaf, Ne'ilah. So, wait a second. According to Tosfos, who said that every communal offering the Beis HaMikdash had its own mitzvah, so I understand that Yud Duchen may be parallel to that every tefillah. But for the Rambam, apparently, the mitzvah today can't be more than once a day, midoraisa, because in the Beis HaMikdash it was only once a day, we can't be better than that. So we will have to assume, for the Rambam, that once Yud Duchen Shachris, you are no longer required min haTorah to Duchen at Musa, or at Ne'ilah. Because the mitzvah min haTorah is limited to once a day. The fact that we have duchening again at Musaf, I say we, I mean, again, Sfaradim would have it, Eretz Yisrael today, we have discussed why we don't do this. But the answer is that midrabanan, they wanted you to duchen more than once a day. But technically, you would not be in violation of the mitzvah if you duchen in the morning. But clearly, there's a link between tefillah and Beis HaMikdash. And that should be very much a very important idea that we see here. That if the mitzvah today is a Torah mitzvah, at least the first time, right? So how can we have the mitzvah today without a Beis HaMikdash? We don't have karbanos. How can we have the mitzvah to duchen midoraisa in the Torah if we don't have karbanos? What must be the answer? The only answer seems to be that we have, well, you could, no, not be the only, you could say, I guess, that the mitzvah doesn't need karbanos, midoraisa. The Rabbanan said do it with karbanos. So we can have the mitzvah without karbanos. But the other answer would be, Rav Chaim felt this way very strongly, that the mitzvah is in the context not of karbanos, but of avoda. We have avoda in a different form today. What is our communal service, communal offering? Tefillah b'tzibur. So at Tefillah B'Tzibur, at least once a day, midoraisa, if you go with the Rambam, you have to do Birchas Kohan. Everyone hear that equation? It's an important idea. If Tefillah equals Avoda, and Mitzvah Tefillah, Birchas Kohanim, I mean, and Birchas Kohanim equals Avoda, and we have a Mitzvah Birchas Kohanim today, we must assume that our Tefillah B'Tzibur is equivalent to Avodah and Beis HaMikdash, so we have a mitzvah Birchas Kohanim today. Profound idea, right? We step back after Shmoneh Esrei. That's the paragraph we say, Yiratzon Sheibaneh Beis HaMikdash. Because we have somehow carried over Avodah in our own way through our davening. And that's what the Bracha of Ritzei is really all about. Accept our tefillah as a carbon. So I leave you with a question, and then I'll ask you if you have any questions. Namely, how can we Ashkenazim go to sleep at night? Should we not be ashamed of ourselves? How can we go a whole day without fulfilling a mitzvah in the Torah? Should we all move to Eretz Yisrael for no other reason that we can do the mitzvah that we're supposed to be doing? We should be living in shame. We don't do a mitzvah in the Torah that exists once a day. If not, the Tosa says maybe even more than once a day. But we hold like the Rambam. We hold once you duchen once a day, you don't violate any mitzvahs anymore if you don't duchen beyond that. But the Torah says we have to duchen once a day. How do you know once a day? You have to assume probably that that's the default. And the Torah says the mitzvah is to be performed, the default is daily. So once a day. How can we go through our day and not fulfill that great mitzvah? Let's go ahead. I leave you with that question. If you want to do your homework and see if you can come up with an answer, you can ask any of your rabbis, rabbi in your shul, rabbi in your other classes. We can begin with that question next week and then begin to walk you through the Birchas Kohanim in the shul and discuss the role of the Kohanim and the role of the congregation and how it all gets integrated. But I leave you with that question, see who can come up with an answer. How can we not, how can we ignore a mitzvah and not be and be in compliance with the Torah? We consider ourselves religious Jews, right? We're supposed to do our mitzvahs. How can we not perform a mitzvah? Are we not violating a mitzvah in the Torah? There must be some loophole here, and we have to figure out what that's about. Okay, any questions from any of you before we adjourn? Anybody? Any comments, suggestions, questions? Something? I gotta have some, one question. I can't let you go until somebody has something. Okay? I mean, I hope I wasn't talking to the window, the walls here then. I mean, you all seem to be with me, so there's gotta be some question here that, what did you, what didn't you know before we started that now you can say, it brought up something in terms of to pique your curiosity, not just to be able to say I took this course and I got it.
I would say the context in which it's placed, and it's not just some sort of service item. It's really a true mitzvah that has a real history to it. It's not just something that was added in the davening because you don't have any kind of. This is the
advice. Right. See, it's a beautiful thing when you see that and you appreciate that it has its roots, and to see the roots and how it, it gets evolves, but really it really goes all the way back to that Yom HaShemini. Thank you. Okay, everybody. Great day. Enjoy lunch.